Hari Om Sahana Bhavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahana Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Vedadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
It was assuring us he was. I don't see him. You see him?
No.
Otherwise, we can always do what do you call it? We're just concerned.
We have more of this?
We have more of the.
The next one we'll do is also one that has come up in ISKCON. Kartapaja worship is a guru as God.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's just there. I mean, we could, yeah. I mean, this just shows up. We could do more of the morning one. I mean, the noon one. I think it's just continue with the iconoclasm.
Yes.
Yeah? Because otherwise, you know, it's something we're already doing. Okay. So, the iconoclasts. I've always heard the iconoclasts, but I didn't realize they were actually... Okay, the divisions between East and West were widened in the 8th century when the Byzantine Emperor Leo III initiated the iconoclast, icon-breaking campaign in 726. An imperial edict was issued forbidding the worship of religious images. It's strange, it doesn't say why. He vigorously enforced the ban by destroying holy pictures and persecuting the worshippers. But that was a whole... But the East, it's all about their icons.
Yes.
You know? I mean, the East Orthodox is all about icons. Everything's icons. Like in the Catholicism, then you get more like statues.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they make a picture, but it's more of like an artwork or a stained glass window. But it's not the main deity kind of thing. But the East Orthodox, okay. The move was severely criticized and contested when he ordered the removal of an image of Jesus placed over the great palace of Constantinople and its replacement with the cross. Those assigned to the task were murdered by a band of iconoduls, icon venerators, iconoduls and iconoclasts. Okay. The Western churches supported the use of holy pictures, claiming they were devotional aids worthy of veneration. In contrast, iconoclasts claimed that the worship of images is a throwback to the paganism which Moses and the prophets worked so hard to uproot. Satan misled men so that they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. But the demiurge of evil gradually brought back idolatry under the appearance of Christianity. Oh, so they're Christians who are saying this.
Sorry much. Half today's material.
I'm not sure, otherwise we can continue since we started.
Yeah.
I guess you were too enthusiastic about the Kartapajas. Okay, but the emperor, the Byzantine emperor, this Leo III, by giving this iconoclast campaign, he was Christian?
He was Christian. Yeah.
But so where did the idea come that the worship of the icons was bad?
He wanted to restore like morality in the kingdom, and he genuinely had the best interests of the Christians in mind. That's what they said.
Okay, but the whole idea is, but why go after the images? Why not go after behavior or something else?
Well, according to him, it had to do with the philosophy. They said that since Jesus is divine, then he can't be represented, since he doesn't have a human nature.
So then they're kind of leaning towards the Islam kind of thing.
Yeah.
Okay. The only problem is that they always have something that's divine, like, you know, like the Jews have the tabernacle or the Torah or something like that that they venerate. But the point is, then there's no question, then what's the meaning of the Holy Spirit where the Lord pervades everything? You know, they lose it there. But then so they're getting rid of, but then the point is then they leave the cross, but then the cross is representing. So what's the difference? So then, otherwise, it's just a cross. You put anything there. Put an old shoe or, you know, like that, a raccoon tail or, you know, something, you know. Something. You know, so it's like a... So why... But, you know, in other words, they try to keep it close. So here, then they say, okay, Satan, the creature instead of the creator. But then the point is that Jesus isn't known as the creator. You know, you know, but then, yeah. The problem is they make distinctions where they shouldn't, and don't make where they should. Meanwhile, in Italy, Pope Gregory III convoked a synod in 730, and formally condemned iconoclasm as heretical and excommunicated its promoters. However, the papal letter never reached Constantinople, as the messengers were intercepted and arrested in Sicily by the Byzantines. The Byzantine Emperor Constantine V, convened the Council of Hieraria in 754, which claimed to be the legitimate seventh ecumenical council. So was that the seventh ecumenical?
No, it was overturned later on.
Okay. Despite the fact that none of the five major patriarchs were represented, the bishops present nonetheless concluded the unlawful art of painting living creatures blasphemy the incarnation of Christ. These guys are so weird. If anyone shall endeavor to represent the forms of the saints in lifeless pictures with material color, yeah, and then they bury them in the floors so you can walk on them. You know, they're weird. If anyone shall endeavor to represent the forms of the saints in lifeless pictures with material colors, which are of no value, for this notion is vain and introduced by the devil, let him be anathema. Okay. The Council of Hieraria was overturned by the Second Council of Nicaea in 787. So that would have been...
That was the second.
Okay, 754. 87, so it's quite a few years later. Over 30 years later. Only 33 years later. It's the next part of the sentence. Yeah. It restored the use and veneration of holy images, stating that it is proper to accord to religious icons a fervent and reverent adoration. Not, however, the veritable worship which, according to our faith, belongs to the divine being alone. For the honor according to the image passes over to its prototype, and whoever adores the image adores in it the reality of what is there represented. So, you know, that's fine. But then the point is then why can't Jesus represent God? Why does he have to be God to be divine? You know, because they'll take the icon as divine, but at the same time is it still, you know, representing. So why couldn't Jesus be that? Why does he have to be God to be, you know? So then that, because if he's God, then why wouldn't, in the flesh, then why wouldn't the icon be Jesus in the painting? You know, I mean, what's the big deal between the flesh and the other stuff? You know, somehow, you know.
And they also take the Eucharist, which is supposed to represent in the wine, just the blood and body of Christ, too. So
yeah. That's also... Is that explained? Did you explain that somewhere exactly what it is? I mean, why they do it? Why do they want to drink Jesus' blood and eat his body? I mean, What is, isn't it? I mean, I understand the principle of Catholic meaning that it's quite wide-ranging. Like, I remember seeing one. It was a book on the different animals. And it all talk about, they define their eating, sleeping, mating, and defending their habitat. So it defined the diet, it said Catholic.
It wasn't just referring to lions.
No. It just meant they will eat anything, like that. It means very broad. Catholic means broad, all accommodating. So their diet was all accommodating. They'd eat anything. So it's strange that they were the... But do they explain what this is? Because I know that's also one of the things some accept the Eucharist, some don't.
Yeah.
But is there an explanation of what it is or why it is?
No, it just explains there was a controversy whether they should use leavened or unleavened bread.
The idea that he gave his blood and his body to liberate everyone.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean you eat it.
And that in their Last Supper, he said, "This bread is my body. This wine is my blood."
Oh, I see. So they're taking from him.
And there's another passage
where
they stabbed him with a spear, and I think it was Mary Magdalene. They were collecting the blood in chalices and just wiping the blood from his feet when they were spiked. And so I think it has to do with that. It deals with the crucifixion.
Oh, okay.
But another aspect is that since Jesus is gone, how do we actually interact with him? This is the main source of
it. So what happens to the... What about the icon and the prayer? And that's not so... That's not... You want something more physical. Okay. Yeah, it's a little Tomasic, but... I guess the difference between drinking to someone and drinking someone. Okay. East-West Schism. The end of iconoclasm left a legacy of faction. The hostility between the iconoclast emperors and the Western papacy encouraged the 8th century popes to seek a protector. Oh, because then it was... That was all that's left of the empire, was the Byzantine Empire. Because the Western Empire collapsed. So then they were still working under the... taking shelter of the... How you say it? The Byzantine Empire.
Yeah.
Okay. This eventually culminated in the papal coronation of Charlemagne as the first emperor at Rome in 800. Wasn't the Holy Roman Empire, though, started in 400?
Yeah.
Oh, but then it felt it collapsed.
It definitely started. It was actually Charles Martel, he was the first, and Charlemagne was his successor. So it would have been a few hundred years earlier, but not that much earlier.
Okay, at first emperor in Rome in 800, laying the foundation for the Holy Roman Empire. Oh, okay. So I guess that's a later one. So that's different from the Roman Empire that was going from before, so it must that collapsed and then they started it again, so there's a 400-year gap. Okay. Which lasted until 1806. Charlemagne exercised immense authority over the Western Church. In ensuing centuries, controversy erupted over the concept of filioque, meaning from the Son. Latin-speaking Christendom insisted that the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father and from the Son, while the Greek word claimed it came solely from the Father. Another issue was whether Rome possessed monarchical power of jurisdiction over all churches, or whether Rome was simply the senior of 5 semi-independent patriarchs, and therefore could not interfere with the internal affairs of another region. Who are these 5 patriarchs?
Rome, Constantinople, Antioch, Alexandria, and one more in Turkey, Nicaea or something.
Okay. But that was both the East and West.
Yeah, that was together.
So they were all considered together at that time.
It's called the Pentarchy, the main five like jurisdictions.
Okay. Each one had its own. And then after the schism, then who ended up with who?
After the schism, the Rome, or the Pope in Rome, he took over all of the West.
But West would mean... But I mean, any of those other patriarchs fell under him, or those other four patriarchs went with the East Orthodox?
They were more Eastern Orthodox Church after that.
Okay.
Because they're all in Egypt and Turkey.
Okay, so they fell under East.
Yeah.
And so only Rome was left as West.
Yeah, Rome and then eventually the rest of Europe.
Okay, but they... The others weren't controlling the rest of Europe because they all sound like they were very much in the south.
Which ones? The other?
The other. EMEs and all five.
They didn't have any control.
Okay, so then just as Christianity expanded into Europe, that was just Rome.
I believe so.
Probably Roman Empire.
Yeah.
Okay.
But eventually, the Westerners, with the Crusades, they ended up conquering Constantinople over again. And then Constantinople fell to the Muslims and it changed. And so there was a severe weakening of the Constantinople, of the Eastern Christianity.
Okay. But it's still a seat, one of the main seats, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean today?
Today.
Not so much, because it was renamed to Istanbul.
Okay. Okay, so then Greek, the Greek one is more prominent.
Yeah.
So, okay. Latin speaking Krishna insisted that the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father and from the Son, while the Greek word world claimed it came solely from the Father. Another, but at the same time, they're the three same people. You know, that's the thing. Their doctrines are exactly the same.
Yeah.
Same people, just three different, like, forms of three different activities. So they are making a distinction with the Father, but at the same time, not.
Yeah.
Another issue is whether Rome possessed monarchical power of jurisdiction over all churches, or whether Rome was simply the senior of five semi-independent patriarchs, and therefore could not interfere with the internal affairs of another region. These tensions came to a head in 1054, when mutual excommunications led to the East-West Schism. Mutual excommunications. Okay. This dispute resulted in the division of Eastern Greek and Western Latin branches of Christianity, which later became known as the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. The main differences concern the source of the Holy Spirit, whether leavened or unleavened bread should be used in the Eucharist, and papal primacy. So, I take it the Italians went with the leavened and the...
The Greeks are into the leavened.
The Greeks were into the leavened, okay. Yeah.
Pita bread.
Okay. Yeah, true. Okay. Okay, and Rome went with the unleavened. Yeah, because, I mean, the Jewish thing is always unleavened.
Right.
Yeah, the matzah is, you know, it's used in the ceremonies, it's unleavened, right?
Yeah.
You know, but that goes back to Sinai, so that has some meaning.
I see.
Okay, so the source of the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, the Trinity, then that they all accept. But now it's just a matter of the Holy Spirit, if it's from only from the Father or from the Father and the Son. And then leavened or unleavened. So, okay, so the West went with unleavened, the East went with leavened. And the papal primacy, what does that mean?
That means whether or not the Pope has power or control over all the other regions, or whether he's just one amongst five leaders.
Okay, so... So he was thinking he's over everybody.
Yeah, the Latin-speaking part of Christianity thought that he had authority over everything.
Okay, so they made it clear he didn't.
Yeah.
And then the other four patriarchs... Then they just worked together. It wasn't that one had authority over the other.
Yeah, I think they did acknowledge that the Roman Pope was in the more senior position, but
even though they were East and West.
Yeah. But still, it wasn't just total autocracy.
Okay. But even today, do they? Is there any connection between the East and West? I mean, the Pope has a position, or?
I don't believe so. I don't think he has. He doesn't exercise any control over the Eastern Orthodox Church at all.
The Great Schism hasn't been healed.
Yeah, there's been attempts to kind of reconcile so far.
Okay, but it hasn't worked out.
Some mutual respect is now being shown.
Okay, but that's about it. So it means, I'm surprised it doesn't mention, you know, how you say. The main difference concerns the source of the Holy Spirit, whether leavened or unleavened bread should be used in the Eucharist, papal primacy, and the hats.
I remember reading a few years ago that one of the leaders withdrew some letters of excommunication from hundreds of years ago.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That means otherwise they were still standing.
Yes.
Yeah. They repealed those.
Oh, okay. That was nice of them.
Accommodating.
Yeah, very accommodating. So that means that the Pope is not excommunicated anymore.
It's funny because they say they laid out a bull of excommunication. So I don't know what that means. I think maybe it's like a statue of a bull that's symbolic.
Papal bull means the Pope makes a statement that then it's as good as the
bull. It's not a bull. It's not like a bull.
It's a papal bull.
Okay.
It means he's declared.
Okay.
All members of the Roman Catholic Church take it.
Oh, so it's not a point of discussion.
No.
There's points that they can discuss and have committees, but a papal bull is not discussable. If you want to change it, become the Pope. Right?
Or leave the church. Leave the town change.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so unless a later Pope rescinds it, then it's not.
Okay. I think the Roman Catholic Church, they don't care so much because still their numbers are more than all the other denominations of Christianity combined.
Oh, really? Including the Protestant?
Yeah, including the Protestant.
Really?
Yeah.
They're so much bigger.
Roman Catholic is huge.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so they're not so worried about fringes.
Little fringes.
Okay. Yes.
What are the common point and difference between Holy Spirit and Paramatma?
Well, here they're not talking about a person. I mean, it goes from before the Holy Spirit meant the mind and the, what is it, the reasoning or something, the logos and the,
yes.
And the mana. So I forget what the other word was. Now, Numa? No, so I can't remember.
Newman,
maybe something like that. You gave two things.
Yeah.
So it was like, you know, in other words, the awareness of God, of the creation, and I guess the logic on which it functions or something. I don't know. But then the problem is that logos is also Christ.
Yes.
Somehow or another, you know, at least that's what he was before he appeared. You know, so there's some connection there, but then if that's it, if it proceeds from the Father, you know, then the Logos proceeds from the Father, then the thing of that, you know, he's there, and then the next one, then there is also an order, you know, and that was kind of the thing they were trying to get rid of, but that's the problem. It's a little bit inconsistent. But, you know, but it doesn't seem to be a Paramatma. They don't have any concept of Paramatma. They don't have a concept of the soul.
Yes.
They can't tell what the soul is, let alone Paramatma. They don't know God. You know, they understand that there is a God, but that personal aspect they don't understand. Because they say one person in three forms, but at the same time as, you know, then you have the difficulty of, but what is the nature of that one person. You know, it's just one person, you know, it's just like different avatars, or it's one person, and, you know, then the expansions, or, I mean, what is the kind of, you know what I'm saying, there's the person, he's there, then he comes as the son, he comes as that, you know, like that, or they're all three at once, and so these are the kind of things I think that they would drive themselves nuts and anybody else with, you know. by the sounds of it.
It's like meridian, the mental platform.
Basically, it's just the mental platform is there, and as the modes of nature change, then someone will look at it in a different way. Like before was the icons were great and this and that, and then suddenly someone decides, oh no, but didn't this, you know, this is, you know, the transcendental and the flesh, and so that's not real, so we should get rid of these, and how did we come up with this? It must be the devil. You know, so it's just, you know, somebody has a, what do you call it, epiphany. And then, unfortunately, a lot of people die from this epiphany, you know. But that seems to be what's happening all the way through. It's not a logical progression. It just seems to be things just pop up. Somebody just has an understanding. You know, you get this all the time. So you just have to be very careful. That's why Guru Sadhu Shastra is there, so that one makes sure that one doesn't do that kind of stuff. Like that. Yes?
There's some differing opinions even in our movement as to the position of Prabhupada related to this, the degree of his humanity. And I mean, an example is that when Prabhupada slept, you know, was it actually, you know, the same kind of ignorance that the rest of us are?
No, but that's very clear. That's there is that point, as Prabhupada mentions, that they dream about Krishna, they're absorbed in Krishna. Yeah. The point is the body is asleep, but the soul is absorbed in Krishna. Just like in the spiritual world, and when they sleep, they're just thinking about Krishna, dreaming about Krishna all night. Mm-hmm.
But moreover, on the point of their knowledge and their not omnipotence, but there's some people who challenge that sometimes they're on a walk with Srila Prabhupada and he would say something and one devotee would correct him on the walk or give him some other information and Prabhupada would revise and he would sometimes change his opinions on things, give him information.
Yeah, but that's a detail of application, that's not in the principle. Mm-hmm. See, that's again a problem where they're not making a distinction between what's the principle and the application, because you're applying it to the present situation. Mm-hmm. So if you think the present situation is in a particular way, then you apply it in that way. If you find out that it's different, you change it. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. That's all. So it doesn't adjust the absolute nature, because absolute is what's connected to Krishna. The material phenomena, that's not what's absolute. So the thing is, oh, but Krishna Prabhupada doesn't know the facts. You're saying he doesn't know the facts. It says, knowing the facts, what's the big deal about knowing the facts? You want facts? Go buy a Guinness Book of World Records, and that's just full of facts. Mm-hmm. You know, like that. Or go, you know, look in a law book, or open a medical, you know, one of those, you know, like Gray's Anatomy, you know, or something like that. Like those, you know, if you just want facts, then, you know, what's that? But you want to know what's the meaning of facts, how to apply them in your life. Mm-hmm. Because we're talking about people here. Mm-hmm. You know, they want to make it an all-pervading, all-loose, and all that, which is impersonal. So this idea that, you know, the absolute is based on the facts is that's then when you start this kind of speculation that creates this difficulty that the church is going through. Mm-hmm. It's because they're trying to apply mundane logic and mundane perception and through that define transcendental. Mm-hmm. Rather than transcendental understanding descends. Mm-hmm. You know, so the point is, you know, just like here, Prabhupada says, the spiritual master is representative of God, therefore as good as, just like the viceroy of the country is as good as, you know, when the viceroy walks into your, you know, state council, you know, the state that he represents has walked into that room. But he's not the state. Mm-hmm. So he's a person who represents the state. So the same way with the guru. You know, he's not Krishna, but he represents Krishna because he has that understanding. So otherwise, then you're just going to create these mundane doctrines like everybody else in the name of, oh, but you're not respecting Prabhupada. So, but it just makes them unique and special that they have this sentiment. But it's just their sentiment. It's attachment to a particular kind of sentiment. Rather than trying to understand and expand their understanding and depth of their understanding, they want to keep it in the shallow, just the feelings. You know, because as soon as you bring in logic, then, you know, their feelings go away. Is there any other aspects of it? Or?
Yeah, I mean, sometimes they just make very offensive statements considering, you know, the fallibility of all of us knowledge that we have the right to correct him.
No, but the point is correct what?
Yeah.
Correct the spelling of a word or a particularly grammatical thing?
Yeah, purports.
You know, it's not purports. It's a matter of the grammar used in a particular word, but not the point being made.
Yeah.
The point is if that's what you're thinking, means you don't know what a purport is. You know what I'm saying? The person doesn't understand. The purport means what is the particular view and vision of what you're applying to that particular situation. That's the purport. So that's the thing, is they're so external, they think, you know, if you can change, you know, an if or an and, you know, then you can change, you know, from God to, you know, something else. Like that. This is basically persons who have nothing better to do. You know? And just don't have that dynamic absorption of Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, why isn't it more clear? You can understand it, okay, someone gets confused about something because they're not sure of the logic. But to actually make a philosophy out of it means then that is too much thinking. That's you know, Atibadi, you know, it's too great. Now, they're the great person. So the problem is they can correct Prabhupada on this, but what about Prabhupada correcting them? But because they're thinking, oh, we can correct Prabhupada, that means anything Prabhupada says we can correct. So where's the room for Prabhupada to correct us? Mm-hmm. So it's all about themselves, so then it becomes Atibadi. Mm-hmm. You know. Or the other is that you can't correct and this and that because he's this and he's all pervading and he's all this and that. And good. Then that's the Kartabhaja.
Yeah.
You know, so these are all, it means that's what they're wrestling with.
Mm-hmm.
These kind of things. So it's just natural neophyte distractions. That's why the preaching, the association, you know, especially the books are important.
Yeah.
To avoid that. Otherwise, then you end up with this kind of a mess. You know.
What do you think of the statement, Maharaj? I've heard someone say that there's certain passages in Prabhupada's books, and one devotee said that, I'm confident that if Prabhupada knew the effect that this statement was having on, you know, a contemporary audience, that Prabhupada would have no hesitation to remove that aspect of his own books if it was turning people away from, you know, the higher principle of coming closer to Krishna. Therefore, we have the right to edit out that aspect of it.
Therefore, we have the right. That means you would be confident. And then, who is this person? Were they a personal associate of Prabhupada? Were they personally there with Prabhupada, trained by Prabhupada, that they can say, I would be confident that? Because I've never seen anybody trained by Prabhupada say that. You know, so the point is they don't know who Prabhupada is. They have their idea of who Prabhupada is. But they don't actually know who he is as a person. That would be where I'd start from. You know. The next point would be is that who are these people that are being turned away? Are they actually there that is there, or you're thinking that they're there? In other words, the devotees that, most of the time, devotees that get affected by the modern academy, they project that people will be turned away by this.
Right.
But whether people are actually being turned away, yeah. That's something I've never heard of anybody being turned away.
Mm-hmm.
I've only heard of devotees who think people will be turned away.
Because they think they'd be turned away.
Yeah, because they think they'd be turned away. So in other words, it's just, you know, so the whole idea is that, where are these people? It's only projected that they're there. I don't think they exist. And even if there's one or two, if you're saving millions, the one or two, what to do? You have to be practical.
Yeah.
You know, because the point is it's not about that. The third point is, even if Prabhupada, there was something explained, there's an effect, he wouldn't change the point. He would just explain it more until it was understood.
Right. Sure.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I give an example of how Prabhupada didn't care about modern things, because that changes from moment to moment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just like, you know, this subservient wife and this and that, that's an old archaic thing. But there was a book that came out and was a bestseller just a few years back, maybe 5-6 years back, called The Submissive Wife. This one lady, her family, you know, the whole marriage thing was falling apart. I'm not sure, she was a smart lady. And then, I'm not sure what she did, she talked to some people or this or that, or started to observe families that worked and all that, and then put all those things together and just started doing them. So she figured out what she could do as a wife without changing the husband at all, that would start to make things work. You know? And it worked great. It was a bestseller. You know, like that. So the point is it's just a matter of how you word it in perspective. Because, you know, otherwise, you can say anything. Ethnic cleansing sounds great.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So it means that as you go through it, the words you use, that's the thing that gets stuck on these words. And so it's semantics. And Prabhupada didn't care about semantics. He's speaking the absolute truth because the semantics today, tomorrow will be different. Mm-hmm. You know, how the word is perceived today, tomorrow it's different. So you can't go on changing things because of a few handful of people. Because who are those people? You know, some journalists in, you know, a few magazines, a few newspapers, a few, TV shows or this or that, and that's it. And then after a few months, nobody cares. It's just, it's so fleeting, so superficial. You know? And then those who take that as serious, then to me it's like, what about real Krishna consciousness? What about, you know, what Krishna consciousness is here to give? What about that? What about the knowledge of the soul, knowledge of Krishna, knowledge of our relation, knowledge of this and that? And then you're going to get stuck over some little cultural thing that you don't even know what you're talking about. You know, and then who are the people that are pushing this? You know, you have people that by, you know, standard, you know, red-blooded American, ethics or morality, they've broken all of that, run off with other people's husbands, this, that, and then they're talking about how people aren't going to buy it. The thing is probably most of America is way more conservative than these liberals want to give it credit for. You know, you sit there and, you know, your little place, wherever you are in New York or in LA or, you know, a couple other places, and, you know, you have your few friends and everything like that. But most of the West, most of America is conservative. Most of you is conservative. You know? It is. It's just, you know, I mean, like we talked, some days I was really shocked like that. They talk about, you know, the Swedes, how they're pretty, a little bit loose and wild. But we went to Sweden for some program. We happened to be sitting in the bus in the main square of the town where everything's happening. And the worst dressed people were the tourists. The Swedes were very nicely dressed and covered up. They didn't show anything. You know, they're going to be crazy. They're crazy at home, not on the street. You know? You know, so it's this very different concept of what is thought. So this, it's sad that they will project that, oh, of course Prabhupada would change it. The thing is they're not seeing what Prabhupada's saying. Yeah. That's why they don't understand it. You understand what he's saying. You know, it's like that, the thing about the what is called the rape.
Yeah.
But he says that the word, what they totally miss is expert man. What does expert mean? Women are attracted by expertise. That's one of the qualities, you know, that's there. That's one of the definitions of it. And so the expertise means he's expert at dealing with women. Right? So therefore, the woman is, you know, she gets carried away in that, you know, she wasn't planning to spend some time with that, you know, whatever it is, that officer, you know, from the army that happens to be occupying their country, you know, but it worked out. It happened because he's expert. It's not that afterwards she doesn't feel bad or wishes that it never happened or anything. But the point is the experience wasn't bad because the man was expert. You know what I'm saying? People do things all the time that afterwards they wish they hadn't done because it was happening. You know, you're eating like that and it was really great, so you ate more than you, and then the next, you know, a couple hours later, oh boy, I shouldn't have eaten all that, you know. But the point is that because it was expert, you know, the cooking was expert, the serving was expert, the environment was, you know, was up to par, it was good, you know. So that's the whole thing, is they know how to create an environment where then it works. But, you know, up to the woman, according to her standards and morals, she wouldn't have been involved. He's expert. They missed that word. He's not saying, you know, rough, running in there, you know, grab him, throw him on the floor. That's not talking about that. That nobody likes. You know what I'm saying? It's just nobody likes that. So the thing is they miss these points because they can't understand what they're talking about. They don't know the nature of people, nature of, you know, the men, the women, you know, parents, children, authorities, and you know, followers. They have no idea of the psychology. Therefore, then they'll say, oh, no, but if they, because according to our, you know, latest study, you know, so who's latest study? You know? You know, so it's sad that they would be so confident. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the more sad is that means anybody who was trained by Prabhupada, I'd never heard him talk about this.
Mm-hmm. Sounds very much like Atibadi.
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing. They make themselves, oh yes, you know, if I explained to Prabhupada, then Prabhupada surely would. But the point is, you have to also notice who's saying what, yeah, how it's being said. And the point is just a fact, you know. He says, oh, it's like this, because why is he saying like that? Because either he read something or somebody told him that. Then when he goes to apply it, then if they say, no, the facts are different, then, you know. So it's a matter of being able to understand what's happening, not speculate, because there's ulterior motives, and, you know, what about everything else? You know, because, you know, what is, you know, what about that statement that the one I think was that, maybe it was Bon Maj or somebody. Somebody was preaching to, you know, some British gentleman or, you know, some position of authority or nobility. You know, he's asking, you know, what's the practice like that? And he mentioned the four regulative principles. And the guy just looked at him and says, that's our whole lifestyle. You know, it's like, yeah, it's impossible. I mean, that is our life. That's Western life. You know, it's like, you know, what do you mean? You know, so what is there that's going to be tried? Because we're speaking to the soul. So the thing is you have to go beyond this. But they can't. They can't see the soul. They can't see how the philosophy is universal. They'll take it, no, universal is, you know, using universal language or this or that. It means it's nice that you can do those things, but the point is universal is the direct Vedanta philosophy that's being applied so that individual can understand it. But it's not the language used or this or that. It's what's being presented. So it's not the words. It's the content of the words. You know, the potency of the words. So in this way, if you think it's just the words, there will be no potency in preaching. Therefore, nobody likes to hear from you. I've never seen someone when it's explained properly. It means they're karmic. When it's explained properly, that they didn't understand it. I've seen devotees, when you explain it properly, they don't understand it. Because they get some kind of misgiving or something. But I've never seen a karmic. That you get more probably with devotees on these things than you do with karmis. Like that. So I think that they don't understand what they're talking about. They don't understand who Prabhupada is. Yes.
At the center of that, is there some personal identity crisis with being a devotee?
I would think is that they like being a devotee, but these other things make them uncomfortable. So when they move in public in the circles they like to and interact the way they like to, then people will make comments that they don't want to hear. It means if you're one of them, you could talk, yeah, those guys. But since you are one of those guys, then how do you deal? So you don't want to be uncomfortable, so you want ISKCON to change how they present so that you can feel comfortable moving in these, you know, these so-called enlightened circles. But these enlightened circles are pretty small. You know, you talk about, you know, somebody did something at a bookshop, you know, read in the books, signed books, and there's not that many people there. You know, but because you put all these things up, then, you know, it sounds like a lot happening. It's not a lot happening. Like, I was impressed by how much they're impressed. Like, when we went to the universities, I would never mention about what we've done or who we saw or this or that. But Tathagata was very, very specific to mention exactly the people that we saw, if they, you know, and if they knew them, if not, what their position was, the university itself,
yeah,
other things that were connected about, you know, that, that leadership program that we do and how all these other countries. It was very specific to mention because it impressed the academics no end. From not even wanting to talk to us to, hey, come in, sit down. Only that. You know, it's not that, you know, after he said it, you know, like you know, there's like an aura around us, or, you know, the birds started chirping or something. So it was just like, it was exactly the same. But just, you said all that, it impressed them, because in their world, you know, just a few people of knowledge or someone, then it's big. You know, it's not like Lady Gaga here, where they got, you know, what is it, 50 million followers on Twitter. You know, they go, they you know, they have a thing at a university, and, you know, you talk to five teachers. I thought one university I talked to, there were three, one professor, you know, the head of the chair, and two, you know, undergraduates for their doctorate. But in their world, that's big. Yeah. So it's That's another thing one has to factor in, is that when they say, oh, so many people, it's not so many people. It really isn't. And to those so many people, then that's why you're there to explain it to them. You're not there to apologize for it, you're there to explain it. Mm-hmm. What to do? That
yes,
it, or there's another stuff like that. Yeah. Okay, text 31. Vastuna parimanadva vivarta bhavatakila jagat vichitrata sadhya jagat anyam navartate. They say, that's a really good one, isn't it? They say, the variety-filled material world is in truth a transformation of Brahman. It is not different from Brahman, right? So this is the Brahma Parinamavad, right? So they're not saying it's illusion, but they're saying it's a transformation of Brahman. But then the problem is then how do you define Brahman as changeless if it is transferring into everything, right? Does that make sense? So therefore, only if it's Shakti Parinamavad, you know, that you understand the Shakti is also Brahman, but it's the Shakti aspect of Brahman that's transformed into this world. That way, then the potency of the Parabrahman is pervading the how you say, the inferior energy, or the Achit Brahman. Right? Does that make sense? Then it all makes, then you can see it all as Brahman, and nothing is compromised. But it is Parinama, it's the same thing, is that, okay, God Himself has come as the sun. You know, like that. It's the same kind of thing, is that they're trying to bring out the thing of Brahman and this and that. So it's all the same philosophy. In other words, these people were these kind of philosophers before, then ending up, you know, in a non-Vedic environment in their next lifetime. Then they have still the same thoughts, but it comes out in their terminology and in their application.
Yeah.
That's all. Because it's always the same thing. There's only so many, you know, ways one can think. You know, the one thinks, no, I can unlimitedly think, but that point is no, someone else made your brain, not us. You know, the car drives down the road, it doesn't fly, it's not a submarine, right? You know, like that. You know, it could be a living room, okay, that, you know, but that's... Commentary by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura. In this way, a theory of transformation became accepted. But then another impersonalist philosopher said, it is not right to say that Brahman has a defect, right? Because then if the material world is temporary, that's a defect. So therefore you're saying Brahman has a defect. Brahman becomes transformed, then it no longer remains Brahman. Therefore, this theory of transformation should be thrown far away, and in its place, the theory of illusion should be accepted. Right? In other words, the Brahma Parinamavad was there first. Because impersonalism wasn't started by Shankaracharya. It was popularized. But otherwise, the impersonal concept was always there. because you have Bhagavan, Paramatma, and Brahman. So somehow or another, if they only see Brahman, then you're going to have your Brahmavadas. It's not, does that make sense? Right? But the natural thing is, yes, we accept Brahman, but that's based on the person. Right? Does that make sense? Right? So in other words, from the Father it proceeds.
Doesn't this so-called solution suffer from the same defect in that? How does illusion take birth from Brahman? Where does illusion come from?
Yeah, that, of course it does. All it is, that's the whole point, is that you're dealing with a mundane logic. And all they do is try to fill one hole by creating another hole. It's not that they, only actual spiritual can fill the whole thing, because it is spiritual. It has that unlimited aspect. But when you deal with limited, there's only so much. So when there's a hole, you have to take something from where there's not a hole and put it in where there is a hole. And then that creates another hole. So it's you know what I'm saying? You know, like stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. Okay, but then the problem is if the rich don't have money, they don't make more money. And then if there's no rich people making money, there is no money. Hence, glasnost. Right? You know, in other words, economic just falls apart because if no one's generating the money. So the point is, it's not steal from the rich, give to the poor. Get the rich to give to the poor. Right? Because the point is they have facilities, but learn how to share that facilities. In a sense, so it's a matter of the proper. That makes sense. Yeah. Otherwise, it's just it's the whole thing is it becomes worse. At least in the Brahmaparinamavad, at least there's the idea that it is all Brahman, which is more true to the fact. But it's not. Brahman himself is Brahman Shakti, right? It's not Brahman as Shaktiman, it's Brahman as Shakti. But at least that you say it's Brahman. Now you've taken it to respect Brahman. Then now you're saying that, the material was an illusion. That keeps his divine position. But then the point is that God's come as the Son, and is non-different, then somehow or another these you know, just ordinary people can grab him and stick him on a cross? I mean, how is that, you know, a somehow another greater respect for God? You know, how is that a respect for, you know, so it's the same kind of thing. They're making, to make one divine, then they actually insult the other. And then when you point that out, then they reverse it. You know? So you know, either way it works, but you can't deal with them both at once. You know, you deal with, you know, the position of Father, position of the Son. What was that we were just reading about, that whole difficulty of that you disrespected the Father? I can't remember, there's a problem with all these things. It was one of the ones we read this morning. Or it was saying about the Arianism.
Yes.
Is that there's the Father and then he creates the Son who is also divine, but he's, you know, coming from, or, you know, being from the Lord. But then they're saying, no, he had to be divine always, so therefore he has to be the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, but then if he is the Lord, how can the Lord, you know, die? You know, but then they'll say, no, he wasn't, he didn't die. He is like that, but, you know, but not by your arrangement. You know, it's like, you know, like that. If he's died for our sins, people are still sinning, so that means he's still dying, you know. Otherwise, how is the sin done? You just do it once and it's good forever, you know. It's like, so it's a problem. It's that to solve one problem, they create another. You know, that's why Prahlad Maharaj said in the material world, the cure is worse than the disease.
Yeah.
You know, so that's the difficulty. Yes.
Mark, can you please shed some light? Because even in our tradition, we have the story of Haridas Thakur being beaten in 22 marketplaces, and then Lord Chaitanya reveals that he accepted like the whip lashes on his back. So the Christians say that it's not possible for, you know, God to suffer in that respect. But in our own tradition, we see the seeming example of.
The point is, it's not possible for anyone to make God suffer like that. But if he wants to suffer like that, it's up to him. He's. You know, but it's not necessarily that it hurt him. He's just taking, when they hit, then that potency of the Lord is there. So that's just a way of showing that it went to him. It's not necessarily, the Lord's not suffering because of their hitting with him. His point is he's holding up the whole universe. So, you know, what you know, that some sticks are going to hurt?
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, like that. So the point is that his devotee is being put through those things. That makes him feel bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? That's the position. Does that make sense, or it doesn't quite?
It makes sense. There's the other pastime of Jaga and Marai, they transfer all their sin, and I think Lord Chaitanya accepts all the sin and his body turns black, but his Lord Chaitanya, he can't accept.
He takes, in other words, he removes, otherwise how do people know what happened? So that's why the Lord does pastimes. The Lord doesn't have to dance on Kaliya's head to control him. Maya herself is way bigger than anybody. She's one quarter of the cosmic manifestation. And so within that you have unlimited little dinky universes. And inside one of those little dinky universes, on one of the 14 planetary systems, on one of the islands, and one out of the way little place, and one river, then there's a big snake.
Mm-hmm.
So for us, he's a very big snake. So Maya can take care of him in a moment. But he personally comes to do it out of affection. So you see in all these cases it's out of affection. Mm-hmm. But if there's no affection, then Maya just takes care of it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the glory. It's out of affection that he's doing these things.
Yeah.
You know, he is beyond. But at the same time, as he is, that's the thing, is he is everything, but at the same time beyond.
Mm-hmm.
That's the part we can't understand. Because
mm-hmm.
we're only energy. We're not. You know, I mean, Balaram doesn't have any problem understanding this, because
mm-hmm.
he is Shakti Man,
mm-hmm.
right? But we have problem because we're just Shakti, we're dependent.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, that's where it's only by the Lord's grace one can understand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so at some point there must be faith. You know,
yeah.
The point is because that's the real point. It's not by intellect, and that's the impressive feature.
Mm-hmm.
Right, the girl may be impressed by your great intellect, but it's how you deal that actually is the relationship.
Right.
Mm. You know what I'm saying? That's the whole thing.
Mm.
You know, so with that in anything, you have the prima donna is the best dancer, but it's how they deal with you, whether you want to work with them or not.
Yeah.
You know, the big scientist is very intelligent in this, but whether any other administrator and manager can work with them and get anything done. That's the point. So it's not that, oh, I'm so smart, I figured this out. That's not what makes a relationship. So but they're thinking that being smart makes a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
If I know all these things, then I have a relationship with God. No. It depends what you do with the knowledge you have.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever knowledge it is, even if it's very small, if you're using it nicely in relationship to the Lord is happy and pleased.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't, then not very pleased. Does that make sense? Okay. So now therefore this idea is then Vivartavad. Then that explains everything. But as you pointed out, is then, well, where did the illusion come from? If everything's Brahman, where the illusion, if there's only Brahman, where did illusion come from? So that means illusion technically would have to be Brahman. So it's a difference if it's illusion or it's material energy. What's the, you know what I'm saying? One, you're taking the potency of the material energy, or you're taking the external, the gross, the manifestation of the material energy.
Yeah.
And so all they've done is switch one for the other.
Yeah.
So somehow know that's so much better.
Yeah, they're not monists anymore. They're basically dualists.
Yeah, then they're dualists. But they don't catch
they
that.
Claim.
So, you know, real monism is how the Lord is everything, but at the same time he's different from everything. So that's why one has to be a chinta beta beta tattva. Explains things the best.
Yeah.
Right. Everything else will have a shortcoming.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even it's two, it's one, because then you're dealing with the one, but then the problem is the two, and you deal with the aspect of the two, then the problem is the one. But they're both simultaneously, so therefore there isn't any problem. Brahman never becomes transformed into another thing. Therefore, the theory of transformation is impossible, right? So that's the Dvartavad, Brahmavad, Mayavad. However, my theory, which maintains that all that exists is in reality Brahman and Brahman alone, and the idea that a variety of things exist is really always an illusion, is a beautiful theory. Right? See how nice it is. Beautiful in every limb. When one mistakes a rope for a snake, one becomes afraid. When one mistakes a glitter in a seashell for silver, one becomes filled with hopes. Therefore, if my theory of illusion is accepted, then Brahman has no defect. Right? But then, where did this other element come from? Therefore, you have God and you have the devil, or some separate authority that actually, so that makes Maya, or illusion, the authority of this world, not Brahman.
Yeah.
So we can see is that concept of two gods there, it starts from this. Yeah. At the same time as he sees this, that the three also basically have connections here.
Yeah.
So it's in other words, that's why he mentions in the beginning, everything is karma and jnana.
Yeah.
When the reason that they're doing it is what profit they'll get. Right? So in here it's not maybe your standard material benefit, it's brahmanandas or profit. But the point is it's still mundane because it's a matter of their profit, not about them and Brahman. So ultimately they go, it's just which is more prominent, therefore you call it by one or the other. You know what I'm saying? This has some red in it, but you'll say it's more like, well, it's white, that has more red in it. So it's just a matter of what's prominent and it's given a name. Therefore, my theory is that the material world is an illusion. Only because of ignorance does one believe it exists. In this way, my theory is proved. The material world does not exist. Life does not exist. Only Brahman exists. So therefore, why are you talking? You don't exist. So why do we care for you? In other words, him speaking all this is also an illusion. So therefore, why should we care for his well-presented illusion? Why is your illusion better than someone else's illusion? The belief that the material world exists is only pretending on the part of Brahman. This pretending is called by the names avidya, ignorance, maya, illusion, and other words found in dictionaries. The pretending here does not posit the existence of something different from Brahman. So here's the thing is now, again, even though they do, they still come back to the point, they're actually saying the same thing, because now if you get into this, that because then there's the problem, like you said, there's something separate. It says, no, there is nothing separate. There is only Brahman. But you're an illusion that you think there's something separate. like that. So now they've covered that track.
Okay.
Therefore, Brahman is the only reality. Nothing else exists. The reality is spirit, and the pretending, the illusion, is matter. Now that is now proved.
Then that pretending would be another form of illusion, the covering poker.
Yeah, but the other point is that means if you can pretend to do that and it's an illusion, it's still a transformation.
Yeah.
They're just, all the differences is you're saying whether it's real or it's not real. Mm-hmm. But the point is that the Brahman would become Jivas and Jivas would think this is real, still is a subtler transformation.
Yeah.
Yeah. So all that is they've taken a more obvious and made a subtler, and said, now it's all that. Now it's all better. When material consciousness is defeated by spiritual truth, then the material pretending is destroyed. The true reality is revealed, and liberation is attained. Right? That's their concept. So they both say the same thing. It's just a matter of how you're dealing with Brahman, mm-hmm. right? So in other words, just having some fun here. So now it's a matter of the divinity of Brahman here, divinity of illusion. Is it actually divine? It is Brahman, or it's an illusion? It's not. And so therefore, then you get the, does that make sense? Get the various schools. So you can see is that ultimately everything, all these philosophies, they're not Vaishnavas, they're actually just impersonal.
Yeah.
You know, it's just different varieties of all the things. Just they use different terminology and apply it different, so it seems different, but it's actually exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Text 32. Atava jila chintayam jatam sarvam jagat durubam jiveshware na bhedosti jiva sarveshwareshwara. Some other philosophers say this material world is born from the soul's thoughts. In truth, the individual soul is not different from God. The individual soul is himself the God of all gods. Right, so now we're definitely getting into some ativadi here, right? You know? Commentary by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Some other philosophers do think this theory of pretending is true. They say the pretending that is the material world is not manifested spontaneously from nothing. Brahman first pretends that it is the individual soul, then it pretends that the material world exists. How can the individual... So this is where they say it's pastime. And Brahman, the point of pastime indicates that there's qualities and other things rather than the unchangeable. Because then if it's pastime, it means there's changing. So then they defeat their own idea that Brahman is supreme, or their definition of Brahman. So
things are changing in the sense that the sadhaka, you know, he has different realizations.
Realizations are different varieties or different experiences, but something is there, because otherwise you say, no, it's all one thing. So then the point is therefore, then why can't the Lord, his potencies expand in everything, and it's still his potencies? And those potencies are non-different from him. You know, so therefore, then you have the whole process of sadhana bhakti, and how that won't elevate you out by that relationship with him. You know, it means if one can be useful in that, or that, why can't the other? Why is one illusion? Why is bhakti illusion? But this mental speculation is considered valuable, because it says when what he said here when material consciousness is defeated by spiritual truth. But the point is. According to that, if it's all Brahman, there's only spiritual truth. Where is it? Where is this illusion? And the point is if it's just an illusion, what's the big deal anyway? Mm-hmm. You know, you're making a whole thing out of a dream. But if there is only a dream and there's nothing else there, then there is no person that's dreaming. They're making it. You're thinking a rope is a snake. That means a third entity, another entity, is thinking that it's a rope or a snake. But the point is that there's no rope and no snake, but there's no soul to think that there's a rope or a snake.
Right.
So then what's the whole big deal? Why do you have to defeat material consciousness? That means material consciousness has substance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think another problem seemed to be the whole concept of free will. Why should you prefer, you know, as a piece of Brahman to rejoin the rest of Brahman? Why not remain in ignorance? Where is that, you know, decision come from?
Oh, I mean, for them.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, the point is, because the point is, if it's pastime, why would you do something that's not nice?
Yeah.
If the material world is something that doesn't give you a good result, why would Brahman do that in the first place if Brahman is perfect? In other words, if Brahman created this pretend element that was really nice, you know, but then the point is then it's created from there. So why is it that if being, you know, the, you know, undefined Brahman is the greatest, why would there be a need for creating a pretend element? You know what I'm saying?
I've heard the reason that you actually enjoy things more in separation. That distance makes the heart grow fonder.
But then the point is the distance from what? So that means, but what's distancing from themselves? How do you distance yourself from yourself?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So the whole point is, and then if you're saying no, but you're creating a second self to distance yourself from. But then the point is then that means then there's thoughts, there's feelings, there's experience. So Brahman technically shouldn't have that unless Brahman is saguna.
Yeah.
If Brahman is nirguna, how does any of this come up? It's not that you can reject, you know, 99.9%, but that 0.1% you keep, and therefore it's nirguna. No, even 0.1% is still a guna.
Yeah.
You know, it's either there's gunas or there's not gunas. It's not that, well, there's kind of gunas, or, you know.
Yeah.
The whole thing is that because it's, they just go on and on speculating, trying to make something worthwhile to answer the questions. But the point is, because it's mundane, it can't answer the questions. Therefore, their speculation can't satisfy the soul. Otherwise, if it could, why did Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya take up Vaishnavas? Now here you're talking about, now he's a really, you know, well-developed Mayavada. You know, he's the best in India. So, you know, why would he take it up? Unless there's something superior. And having taken it up, he doesn't even want to hear the word liberation. You know? You know, but the point is... Okay, so I guess we should stop here. Yeah, but then the God of all gods, this is the part, but if there's only one God, how can he be the God of all gods? You know, so they pick and choose what part they like, and generally it's always to do with false ego.
You have to be the God of all gods.
Yeah, the God of all gods. Or we're the gods of all God. Oh man, yeah. What to do?
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki, Jai Nidai Gaura Pekarni.